so much, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Thank you again. Thanks, everybody. And thanks to the Lord for opportunity for Joe and I to be here with you here on Wednesday night, Tree of Life Church here in Pflugerville. And maybe we've met before. Maybe when we've been here before, you haven't or something. We haven't been able to meet. But we always look forward to being able to accept an invitation and be in church here with you. And for the honor of sharing the Word of God is just the highest honor of all, one we don't take lightly. We take it to heart and just look to God to open up by the Holy Spirit our own spirits, amen, to hear from Him and to know what He wants to say to us. And tonight we're going to study the Word of God together and just enjoy a rare opportunity to do that together here with you. I'm glad Joe is with me tonight, and appreciate the kind words, Pastor Mike, about me and our ministry. He was right on the money there. Joe said everything you said about me she agreed with, and the good things, and she didn't say no at all. You know, I'm a fourth generation pastor, missionary, evangelist, preacher, and spirit-filled in all of those generations, starting with my great-grandfather on my mom's side. My dad was raised by an uncle who was one of those pioneer-type spirit-filled Pentecostal pastors, and up and down the California coast, from Missouri through Oklahoma through Texas out there. My grandfather was the greatest preacher that I ever heard. My mom's dad, that, you know, we all have our own tastes and special desires, but I loved that man. And even from when I was a child, I just loved the way that he brought the Word of God, and his passion and his excitement. Very animated, short little Indian, Oklahoma Indian man. Sometimes he would just be so in tune, you know, with what he had to say. Some of the earlier parts of the service, some funny things would happen because he just didn't pay very much attention. One time, it was on a Wednesday night like this. In the service, there was a lady towards the back who wanted to say something. And so he said, "Yes, sister, go ahead." He couldn't hear her very well. And her entire testimony was about how much she loved her pastor, him. What a wonderful man of God. What a very compassionate man, very wise man, on and on. Thanking God for her pastor and complimenting him. And again, he was thinking of, he was about to read a text and teach. And so when she finished, he said, "Thank you so much, sister. I know all of us agree with that 100%. And everyone laughed, and he really didn't know why. But he was sure there was unity. He felt it, you know, amen, in all of those ways. Another time, in the early part of the service, there was just, as the Holy Spirit was moving, there was one lady in the service who was really having problems with her eyes, and her husband brought her down to the front of the sanctuary while a song was being sung. At the end of that song, he said, "My wife really needs prayer right now." And so a prayer for her eyes. And while my grandfather was praying for her, laying hands on her and praying for her fervently, and everyone began to feel the moving of the Holy Spirit in there. And those, including him, including her, who wore glasses, took them off, and either for the purpose of prayer or laid them down on there was a table there that held the communion set, you know, laid them on the table. And the prayer was finished, and he picked up her glasses and put them in his front pocket, like mine right there, and she picked up his. And when he came to the pulpit, and again, in tune with, completely focused on what he was going to preach about, and he put her glasses on. This was during the days of horn-rimmed ladies' glasses. bejeweled out on the corners, you know. So I was sitting by my grandma, who, when she saw that, she said, "Oh, my Lord," right out loud. And he began to turn in his Bible, and he was reaching out and drawing back. You know, it went on and on and on. It was so funny. Nobody was brave enough to tell him what had happened. And finally, the lady, who was as frustrated as him because she had his glasses, she jumped up. Brother White, you have my glasses, and I have yours. And he didn't miss a beat. He just says, "Thank God, I thought I was going blind. I'm glad that's all it is. The wrong glasses." There's a word of God, I believe, for us all the time and in the house. And the word of God is true and the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as God is yesterday, today, and forever. A word that was good yesterday is good today. And it'll be good tomorrow. And if it was true in the past, it's true today, and it'll be true forever. If it has stood with us and actually stood us, sometimes I like to say through some things. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Armor up, and having done all, stand." And the credit doesn't go to the one who is trying to stand, but to the armor of God. That is the work of the Spirit by the Word that washes us and then outfits us for every good work and for every purpose and to stand in the face of every test and opposition that comes from the enemy. All the credit goes to the Word of God, and it's good and it's right and it's true all the time, yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like for Joe, if you'd go to that, I believe this keyboard over here, right? Thank you, Pastor. This keyboard over here, and play that. I want to just sing the words of a song of worship and love for the Lord, about the presence of the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. My desire is for the presence of the Lord. My desire is for Him. My desire is that being in the presence of the Lord, the promise that I find in His Word, would come true in my life more and more and more and more, that I would begin to be like Jesus, that I would begin to resemble Him. It's not physically, but when you talk, when you share, when you do whatever you do, that somebody begins to notice sometime, and people will, that an opportunity would come. Well, it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And in whatever way that it's possible, you can say to them, well, wherever you are and however you are today, I know that that can change. I know that God can help it. I know that it can get better. I know that it can change because it's happened in my life, and it's still happening in my life on a daily basis. The work that is ongoing in my life and in your life by the Spirit of God, aided and helped by the Word of God and nothing more, can produce the likeness of Christ in us. But there is His presence, there is the Holy Spirit, and there is the Word of God. All of these things together. The only thing that it can increase even more so, the likeness of Jesus in us through these tools, is if we get in unity with other believers. Amen. And I sense a unity here in the house of the Lord tonight as we were worshiping and praising God, that there is one that we believe who is worthy to be praised and worshiped, whose name is worthy to be exalted above all of them, and who ought to be having His way in our lives tonight above all else. Everything we do is just to please Him. Amen. There's by faith. Amen. I like this chorus. It's very old. It's one that the Holy Spirit gave, I'm sure. In the presence of the Lord there is joy, and in the presence of the Lord there is peace. I will linger, I will stay in His presence every day until his likeness can be seen in me. I want to sing it over you once again. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy. And in the presence of the Lord, there is peace. So I will linger, I will stay in his presence every day until his likeness can be seen in me. I will linger, oh, I will linger. Yes, I will stay. I'll stay in your presence, Lord, every day until your likeness can be seen in me. Would you lift a hand with me right now? Lord, in your presence right now, we just glory. In your presence, we just give you thanks. We just release to you out of our heart, out of our spirit, out of our innermost being right now. Everything you already know, but we put our words to it, that we recognize there's none like you. We thank you. We recognize that being in your presence is the honor above every honor. For those who know you by faith and are purchased by your very own blood, we thank you that coming into your presence, maybe even for the first time, we're really coming back to the place that we were born to live in, the place where we were born to be, the place that we really are destined to know best and ought to know best, even right now in our lives. I thank you that as your presence abounds, oh, hallelujah, abound, Lord, abound, overflow, overflow, overflow in Jesus' name, right now. Father, I thank you that for someone in this room right now, that the well of living water is being uncapped again in a fresh way, that there is beginning to flow again the inner fountain of the life of God, your Spirit. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we thank you that in the Spirit there is the flow and manifestation of every gift of the Spirit that makes us effective as ministers here in this world as we walk with you, that helps us, gives us a special extra capacity to meet and overcome everything that we ought to overcome. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now. Thank you for your likeness being seen in us more and more and more, that you desire to do it, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing. We bow down and lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. If you know this, sing it with me one time. The greatness of your mercy and love, at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Can we cry, holy is the Lamb once again? Let's do it together. We say, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Joe, so much. holy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. I'd like to read some verses out of Psalm chapter 8 right now. And then some thoughts inspired by a couple of the verses out of Psalm chapter 8. And I think maybe, first of all, to turn to Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 1, and then come back to Psalm 8. Ephesians chapter 1, read some verses here from a passage that I sometimes refer to as the what I need to know. The what I need to know passage. Know as in understand and comprehend well and completely in my life. And I'm just going to start reading from verse number 15. And before reading verse 15, just remember that in verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, the writer refers to us being in Christ 11 times in 14 verses there. He speaks to those who are in Christ, in Him, again and again and again. He says that. You read it, and if you notice that, then you get the picture that he's trying to tell us something, and that is that we are in Christ. So, if you can see me looking at me and you don't see Jesus, his outward physical appearance on me, then he is not talking about, and I believe this passage, I believe that I'm in Christ, as this says, I believe that you are too. As a believer by faith in him tonight, if you had known me, what I looked like before I became by faith a believer in Jesus Christ and was born into him, and took my place in him according to the word of God, I would still look the same to you outwardly. And so this position of being in Christ is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual position. And we are very much and absolutely in a real way now and forever in Christ. And apart from this physical realm, in the spirit, if we could see that way, we would appear very different. And thank God the Father, that when he looks at us now, he sees Jesus. You believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. He doesn't see my outward self with all of its imperfections and its growing oldness. And he doesn't see even those memories, some of them that I have of when I didn't measure up to the image, the standard, the likeness of Christ. But he sees Jesus in every way that you and I cannot see him. He sees him. For this reason, verse 15 here, Ephesians 1, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, speaking spiritually again. My heart has eyes. My inner man has eyes. What we're talking about. Just as my physical man has eyes, we are created outwardly in the likeness and the image of our Father that is taught to us in the book of Genesis. Spiritually speaking, we are in the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, and our inner man has eyes. And he is now then praying on behalf of that man on the inside of us, that everlasting spirit that came alive unto God when we believed unto Jesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, your inner man, may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Well, that's already some great things right there. And according to the inspired prophetic prayer of the Apostle Paul on behalf of all of us, though we were not in the Ephesian church way back then, this is to all believers for all time. I believe that. Do you believe that with me? I believe that tonight. We come to know and understand these things that He is praying for us so far by the eyes of the inner man. These things are seen. Not just heard with ears, but seen. Seeing these things. So I agree for you tonight. And would you agree for me tonight that I would have excellent, superior, perfect, spiritual eyesight, eyes on the inside, the inner man of my heart, that I will see these things. Wow. I am going to see these things. So I go on, stopped in the middle of verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So if I back up and say, when was the hope of my calling? When were the riches of the glory of His inheritance, which is in the saints? And when did the surpassing greatness of His power that is toward or moving upon those who believe? When were these things first seen? When Jesus finished the work at Calvary, was risen from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down in that place, saying to Him, "It's finished." Then these things began to be seen. And those who were, for the first time, able to believe by faith into an adopted son to Heavenly Father, eternal kind of a relationship. Praise the Lord. Am I saying that okay? Understandable enough? Verse 22 says, "And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church." How many things are subjected to Jesus as the head over the church and under His feet tonight? Everything. All things. Concerning what is He head over? Lord over? Over what things in the earth or in all of... Is He... Everything. Which is His body. That is, in the church. All things that affect those who are in Him. Everything is under His feet. Everything is subjected to the head over the body, which is the church. And there is nothing outside of the body of Christ that can sever the head, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, that can come against the body and overtake the body or remove the body from that position where that we have the greatness of His power moving toward us more and more and more and more. Amen. He's focused on you tonight, and He's focused on me. And the Holy Spirit is moving towards you in greater measure, more and more and more tonight, and to me as the body of Christ. And Jesus is still the head over the body, and all things are still under in subjection and under His feet, and He still is filling the body completely with the greatness of His presence and His glory. Amen. And thank God for His word there in Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'd like to look back at Psalms chapter 8, and I'd leave from this psalm beginning in verse number 1. There is in the earth now, and he shows up. He even comes to church sometimes. One who is the enemy of those that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. The enemy of the Lord of all, our Lord, the head of the body, Jesus Christ. And as we will read here in Psalm 8, he is an avenger. That means that he is seeking revenge. I think literally that includes that he's trying to take some things back. So he is not willingly giving you up. is not willingly giving you over to this place in Jesus Christ to be in him and experience all of these wonderful things in the Spirit in our lives. In Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Majesty and splendor. The majesty and the splendor of our Lord. The psalm writer says, O Lord, our Lord, the personal Lord. Before I read any further in this psalm, I find that in this psalm, as in many of them, and in many passages of the Old Testament as well, we have at work here the what we sometimes call the law of double referencing. There's an immediate reference to things that may be natural, that are going on in the physical world, or that are happening in the nation of Israel, God's people, that are taking place. And then sometimes there's also that these things represent spiritual truths. They speak to us about unseen things. Sometimes the double referencing and the prophecy passages of the Old Testament speak to something that was happening in that day and time, but at the same time describe something in the future that has yet to come to pass, and saying this thing is illustrative of something that is coming, and the thing that is always in the future, the thing that is yet to come, is always bigger and better and greater and more important and has a greater spiritual impact many times than in the first case. Here, as we are reading this, we find that our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, David said, the King David, the psalmist says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and you've displayed your splendor above the heavens. That he is revealing himself in the earth and in the heavens. Throughout creation, the Lord, our Lord, is actively revealing himself. And his revelation of himself is majestic, and his revelation of himself is splendid. From the beginning of time until now, the Lord, our Lord, is actively revealing himself. Is he revealing himself to you? Are you in position in him, with eyes enlightened on the inside, that even what you can't get, understand, are not able to get and understand because of a limited flesh and because of partial eyes and ears that are of the flesh, that you have these eyes on the inside, and the majesty and the splendor of the Lord of heaven, the Lord of creation, the Lord of all eternity, who is actively and continually revealing himself in a majestic, splendid way in the earth and in the heavens. I don't want to miss any of it. I want to see and know everything he wants to show me. I want to be in position to catch it. I want to see it because I understand by the Word of God that seeing spiritually is key to knowing and understanding the deepest things that God has to say and show me. Praise the Lord. And so he goes from there, verse number 2, and he says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. I'm reading from the New American Standard English translation. I really like the way that the text is handled in this translation. And this verse number 2 is the key verse that I want to dig into a little bit for the next few minutes. I want to go ahead and read verse number 3, which says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David is seeing himself, not in the way that I described earlier, from the standpoint of God in heaven, looking at us through the person of his son Jesus Christ, and through that veil, but rather as he sees himself. When he says, so when I see the majesty and the splendor of your creation and I consider it, when I stop to think about it, I at the same time start feeling bad about me. When I consider your greatness and all that you have created is so wonderful, even the fact that I'm a part of that, I just can't feel up to it. I cannot see myself as a good representative of what you've done all around me, everything else but man. I think he's not only speaking of himself, but of all men, of his nation Israel. And he asked the question, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? It's a big why. He says in verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Now he begins this psalm, and if you read the rest of it, you'll find that he ends this psalm saying, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. But here he uses that same word, or a form of that word, majesty. The majesty of the name of the Lord of all, the creator of everything, to refer to what God has set upon man. How? By his own words, God said that man is the only part of his creation that is created in his likeness and in his image. David here is speaking under an anointing, an inspiration, words that agree with the word of God from beginning all the way to the end, even those words that had not come yet and been written by inspiration, even those things that Jesus would say, so far here beyond his birth and his teaching upon the earth, and certainly the writing of the New Testament. Because we find that there is no other part of God's creation that has been chosen for redemption by the blood of the only perfect one who was ever born upon this majestic earth, except for you and me, mankind. Now tonight I feel that my mission in this study is to lead us to some places in the Word here where we think some, and where we decide that God is not at all done in my life, because there's some things I don't know that He wants me to know. There are things that I know that I can only know because He has revealed them to me. There is a certain amount of passion in me and desire for God, and even kind of speaking in a worldly sense, a spiritual arrogance to believe that there are some things God wants to show me, and I'm hungry for them as a son who has an inherited right to get into those things and to see those things. Even without my glasses, I about threw them off. Getting a little bit, whipping my hand around, even on Wednesday night. So God's not finished. This, I think, where David is thinking, it just doesn't make sense to me. When I know who I am, I know what I've done, I know how I think so often, I know the others around me, but then when I consider your word, he might say, but when I consider your choice, when I consider the victories of our testimonies, what has happened for us that man could not do for himself, but only God could do. The miracles we have seen, the supernatural events, the constant and consistent overlay of supernatural things upon normal and natural things throughout the history of this nation that you have given me the call to rule and reign over, it just doesn't make sense that we would still be so much the way we are when you have made such a choice over us, when you created us to be so much more, and when you have crowned us by obvious word choices and action choices and destiny processes and calling and covenants and the things that you have shown us and done, that you have just crowned us with a majesty that is unlike any other part of your creation. Well, when I have a microphone, I don't have to yell. He says in verse 6, you make him rule over the works of your hands. He's still talking about all mankind. You have put all things under his feet. What? Boy, now that's a big statement. Here we see, referencing to that future place, when those who believe would be lifted up into the very person of Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense, even though we still live on this earth, in this physical state we're in, which we know must change before we completely see all that we will see in who Jesus is and who we are in Him. But we are in Him. You have put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beast of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea, all of it, all of it, all of it, under the feet of Jesus, under the feet of those that you've chosen, O Lord, our Lord, he says finally, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, thank God again for his word. There's some depth in that. There's some powerful truth in that. There's some life-changing truth in that and great encouragement. I want to especially focus here for a few minutes. And if we can do for a few more minutes, just stay together here in this, on how that the enemy of all of this, the enemy of our champion, of our Lord, and because we are in him, the enemy of us. Do we understand that? That we have an adversary in the earth, and it's not because of who we are, but because of our faith in Jesus and that we are in him sealed. It is because of Jesus. If we fight against the enemy, the devil, if we fight against demonic things, when we face things that are brought about, instigated, initiated, flowing from demonic interference and demonic opposition in this earth, sin itself, it is because of who Jesus is. And his enemy is in the earth, but like all other things, under his feet, in a spiritual sense. And the last vestige of the enemy's work and his power in this earth will one day completely be silenced. And we have that word again right here in Psalm 8, verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revenge soul or the avenger cease. And that word cease right there is to be made silent. It's actually a very powerful word in that sense. It means to make him completely mute and unable to speak again. There's a comparison here to the word that Jesus used as we see it. I think it's in Luke's account in the New Testament. Three of the Gospels talk about Jesus on the sea in the boat with the disciples when the storm comes up. And he's asleep in the ship. And they decide that in spite of the fact that his word to them that morning is, let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side, that when this storm came up halfway across, he meant, let's go halfway and die when the storm starts. It was not his intention at all. It's not what he said. It wasn't his instruction. He's asleep. They go and wake him up. They say, water's coming into the boat. We are perishing. We are dying. Lord, we thought you ought to know, or whatever you know was the rest of their thinking there. We're waking you up, telling you that we're dying. We didn't think you would want to die in your sleep out here. Or at least we didn't want you to die in your sleep. We're terrified. We're not here of our own account. We're here because of you. We've gone halfway to the goal. A storm has come up. We're not going to make it. We're waking you up because we are dying now. Misery loves company or whatever was at work there. We know that at the end of this encounter, after Jesus completely shut down this opposition, which I believe was demonically stirred up, the wind and the waves, because by his words he said, stop. As he spoke to the wind and the waves, he said, stop, and he said, shut up. And I think that from the words in the original text, it's not out of line to say that Jesus said to the wind and to the waves, shut up and sit down. Sometimes to my flesh, I have to say, and I do it, shut up and sit down. I feel a little afraid. I feel a little uncertain. I feel a little uneasy. I feel questions. You know, we can feel anything. Don't we say it that way a lot? Sometimes we want to know how someone else is doing or dealing in a situation. How do you feel? What are you thinking? How do you feel? Because with thoughts come emotions. And with bad thoughts come bad emotions. And with scary thoughts and frightful thoughts come scary and frightful emotions. And emotions, it was an emotion that God spoke to in Cain's life when he was considering killing his brother. And he came to him and he said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face look so bad? why are you angry? Sin is at the door, but if you choose the right thing, you'll do well. It'll be well with you. Emotions can carry us away. And it's not so much about what we feel. When at the end of this thing, Jesus looked at the disciples, and he asked them two questions, and you have to read, to get the whole conversation, you have to read what Matthew wrote, what Mark wrote, what Luke wrote, and put them together about this occasion. And we say that Jesus asked them, why are you afraid, and where is your faith? Were the two questions that we have that Jesus put to the disciples, and that's all he said to them, questions. He didn't go into depth in that moment, at least not what we have written about it to us, with teaching them and breaking it all down, but he asked them questions and they were rhetorical to them. Where is your faith, and why are you afraid? Out of his mouth, one who was in the appearance of a man, the disciples on this occasion, they said, what kind of man is this? That he speaks to wind and he speaks to water and it obeys him. You know, I can't even get my dog to lay down when I want him to lay down. I can't get him to learn simple things that ought to come natural. I haven't mastered that. I can't get my children to do what I want them to do most of the time. Joe can't get me to do what I should do almost any of the time. So this man speaks to the wind and it stops blowing. He speaks to the unruly sea and it calms down immediately. In very few words, his command, there is not even a hesitation. But when he says now, then it happens now. What kind of a man is this? It's not natural. He's not real. But out of his mouth was silenced the revenger, the avenger, the revengeful, the enemy that came against him, that comes against. And I'll just share this with you now. The enemy comes against us, I believe that we can say by the Scripture, to take back what he is not willing to give up. He feels the loss. Now, it's true enough that Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to do the same thing. He came to take back what had been lost. And so now the enemy is a revengeful enemy. He is an avenger who is trying to take back what has been taken out of his hand and has been hidden away in Jesus Christ. And these great truths are a part of that. What we're reading here, even in Psalm 8, and this kinds of thing, we come to an understanding of things of this really with a depth and with an understanding that will make it work in our lives, that will move us and cause us to believe that it will and can work in my life, where that I began to think like Jesus and I began to talk like Jesus. And in what I mean by that is that we just begin to use the Word of God as he used the Word of God, and we begin to use the weapons of warfare that are in the Spirit as Jesus used these same weapons when he was upon the earth. We begin to believe that these are real. We begin to believe that they're mine. We begin to believe that if I use them, then they will work for me just as they did for Jesus. And if we get into that kind of a flow, then more and more and more, we will respond as Jesus did in every situation. Amen. Anybody receiving anything from this? There is a lesson here, I believe, in this verse that I want to touch on and before the next few minutes are up and I turn the service back to the pastor. But where he said, out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, the strength of the Lord, our Lord, who is majestic in all of the earth, and the heavens above are filled with his splendor, who has crowned us with glory, created us a little lower with God, and his majesty and glory are upon us. Out of our mouths, he has established strength. The mouths of those who are but as nursing infants before the presence of God. Because even with all that we have seen, there's still so much more that we haven't seen. And our growth is still so slight and still just beginning. And eternity is about getting it and seeing it all. Praise the Lord. And we'll not come up short in any of these things. But I think that by this verse, I can say that where I fit in here, in this passage, is that I'm a baby. I'm just like a nursing infant concerning the things of the Spirit, and in when it comes to fighting devils. That doesn't mean I can't do it, and that I'm not a winner, and that I'm not destined to win and to overcome. I know that in myself I have no power against the enemies of God. That's a second thing. Except that God has established or laid a foundation for His orders to proceed out of my mouth. For His word to come forth out of my mouth. In myself, no. But on the authority of the word of God. What did Jesus use? After 40 days of prayer and fasting, weakened in His body as He was, and the enemy came to Him personally upon the earth. He had nothing to say to him except to quote to him the word of God. In that moment, he was weak as a child is weak, as a helpless nursing infant according to his physical man. But power was on display in the form of the words that he spoke in agreement with the Heavenly Father. Praise God. Out of my mouth. The enemy is silenced. The one who wants revenge. And the enemy and the one who wants revenge are the same, but he is silenced. This is what happens. His ability to win by his words, tempting me and you, he is silenced when we simply use the word of God put into our mouth. And therefore, for the sake of time, I can't get into another referencing or a line of thought that I find in the Word of God that is also illustrated by how babies, when you bring a baby home, anybody here has ever brought home a baby, you've raised some babies, you know that there is a new chief in the house for a while. You bring that baby into the house. This baby doesn't speak the English language. This baby has not learned any language that it may speak and reason or convince you or send you a message with his words or her words, but they do cry. And when they cry, people move. As they begin to grow and develop, the first thing they know is that if I cry, somebody comes. If I cry, something begins to happen. If I want to see somebody because I'm lonely, I cry. If I'm hungry, I cry. If I'm thirsty, I cry. If I need some kind of attention, I cry. When I want to go to sleep, I cry. When I wake up from sleep, I cry. And every time I cry, somebody comes running. And usually the person who comes running is mama. Or if mama can get daddy up, then daddy will go. And you come into the room and you're talking to this baby as if they understand every word you're saying. Oh, are you hungry? Cry, cry, cry. Not hungry? Oh. And the best we can do really until by familiarity that builds over time. Isn't it amazing? That again, it's usually mama, because she's more attentive, that she begins to interpret the cries of the baby. She doesn't have to spend so much time going down the list or asking her mother. Don't ask daddy, that's useless. Calling somebody, she's crying, I've tried this, I've tried this, I've tried this. Oh, have you tried this? No, I haven't. I'll do that. The cry means something. The cry gets attention in the same way that an attentive parent moves. Doesn't matter what the baby may need. Doesn't matter if you're sure in that moment or not. Usually you're not. But the one single mission of your life in this moment, because that child has cried, is to go to that child and to determine why the cry and to stop the cry. And if there is some danger there that needs to be prevented without regard for your own personal self, You're going to come between that child and that danger. Amen? I have seen people fully dressed jump into the water without a moment's thought, because there is appearance of some kind of peril, or a child has fallen off in there. And especially if it's your own. If anybody else is between you and that crying baby who is in obvious need, they better get out of the way. Right? Yes. I think you see what I'm talking about here. So who is the one who understands our cry? What is the deeper revelation that is working here through David when he is penning this psalm that will be sung by all of the congregation and will ring prophetically out over the land of Israel and prophetically out over history future and prophetically out over the one who is to come, who is like none other, who will have the attention of the Father from his moment of birth like no other, whose every cry will be attended to by unseen angels like nobody that has ever lived upon the earth, because his existence and him fulfilling his mission is what will accomplish for the rest of us the opportunity, the open door to get into him and fulfill our mission, and to have, as he has, a Father who is attentive to every cry and understands it. And he interprets our cry the way he wants to. He makes our cry sound in his own ears like the words that he needs to hear, so that he can put his foot on the head of the avenger and say, not today, not for that boy, not for that girl, not for that church, not for my body. It's not going to happen. I would just close by saying this. When I don't know how to pray as I ought, my words that I don't understand are groanings that cannot be uttered, I just began to let go in his presence. Everything begins to get in the right place under the feet of the one who has championed my cause and who has perfected praise in the mouth of this dumb nursing baby. Solomon said on the mountain, he called out to God, he cried out to him, and he said, I'm like a baby. I don't know how to go out and come in, but you've made me a king over all of these people. David said, or Paul said, that when we don't know how to pray as we are, because we're weak, with groanings that may not be uttered. And then he says after that, and I believe that this is what leads to the fulfillment of this promise, all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to. Praise the Lord. So he's taking care of it for us. And out of our mouth, whether we remember the word and have the right word handy to speak, declare in agreements with him, or better yet, just go into the language of the Spirit and let him do it. Let him speak. Now, he's never guessing. He always knows. And the Father, through me, draws out of me the words that he wants to hear, so that he can do it the way he wants to do it, with a free hand in the earth. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for an opportunity to share the word here tonight with you, Pastor Mike, and to be with you. And just we love that we feel in partnership with your pastors and with the church, with so many of you in ministry in the world today. And we thank God for that. An opportunity to come and see you is special. And so I turn it back to you.
Yes.